We're going to be on this series on healing and deliverance. I started a few weeks ago. I said that we've already been laying groundwork for this, unbeknownst to me. I didn't know this is where we were going to be going. But over the last, I don't know how many months, when we started teaching on our identity in Christ, you know, we had 11 weeks of that. We were teaching about our identity in Christ. If we don't know what belongs to us, we won't make a demand on that. We won't receive those blessings. We won't see them manifest here in this physical realm where they'll do us any good. And during that series, we learned that healing and deliverance is part of the atonement. It's part of those blessings. It's what Jesus did on that cross. They belong to us as born-again Christians. And then God directed us to teach on faith. So remember, we had the seven laws of faith. We taught on that. We went into faith. And then we went to see how the promises of God manifest in our life through that, the laws of faith. And then we went into the Psalm 91, the protection. We learned that God's word is a covenant. If he said it, we can take it to the bank. Those were all important steps. They were laying groundwork for us to get into this teaching on healing and deliverance. And so why are we teaching on healing and deliverance? Because every one of us deals with things that come against us. Every single one of us. I was glad to see all those hands that went up that are willing to meet with this couple that are coming from Randy Clark's ministry. He put them in charge of the ministry in South Africa for 5 years. So they deal with healing, inner healing, and deliverance. So I'm excited to see that. We all need to be aware, okay? Be aware. Christians get sick. They get sick in their bodies and in their minds, not in the spirit. Not in their spirit. Can't touch this devil. Can't touch the spirit. Christians struggle with things. Just life. And the second reason that we're teaching on healing and deliverance is because it's part of the gospel. It's part of the gospel. We need to teach it. When Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, remember when he sent them out, he gave them instructions. Their mission was a foreshadow of what we're to be doing as a church. He told them in Kathy, the first slide, Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Awesome. Holy Spirit, I thank you for helping us in this service today, Lord God. Your word is paramount at Word of Life. We exalt your word today. Holy Spirit, I thank you that every soul in here grabs a hold of your word, Lord God, and changes them from the inside out. I thank you for helping, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' mighty name. So Jesus included healing and deliverance in the gospel message, what his disciples were supposed to go and share. And if you look at, Kathy, could you go to the next slide, Mark 16, 15. This is where Jesus gave the commission. It's the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel. Now, he's talking to his disciples. Are we disciples? Yeah. He's telling us to do the same thing. Now, that word preach is the Greek word. It's keruso. That means to herald as a public crier. To herald. It means to preach. It means to proclaim. It means to publish. So we're here to preach. We're here to proclaim, to herald the gospel to every creature, the good news to every creature. The name of Jesus breaks every chain. Every chain. Kathy, could you go to the next slide? the rest of Mark, the commission there, Mark 16 to 18. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. They will. We know God's will. Lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. He wants us well. So healing and deliverance are part of the gospel that Jesus tells us to preach. If you need healing in your body, your mind, if you need deliverance, you're at the right place. You're at the right place today. We said that deliverance, when I started this series a few weeks ago, we said that deliverance is really coming out of alignment, out of agreement with the enemy, and coming into alignment and agreement with God. What does God say about it? Okay? And I said last time that we need to receive God's word, receive his truths like we're little children. Like childlike faith. Little children believe what their parents tell them. They don't know any better. They just believe whatever they say. They trust their parents. We have to be like little children. Childlike faith. We may have heard a lot of teachings on healing and deliverance before. We may have heard many, many of the teachers. But if you're dealing with something that hasn't moved yet, you're in the right place to hear it again. Faith comes by hearing, not just having heard it one time, but by hearing and hearing with childlike faith. If your mountain hasn't moved, check up on what you're saying out of your mouth. What are you saying? Kathy, could you go to Mark 11:23? For assuredly, this is Jesus, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, or out of my way, move it out of my way, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. But did you know that death and life can come out of this mouth? Death and life. Kathy, could you go to Proverbs 18:21? Scripture says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That scripture says the tongue is powerful. The tongue. What we say about a situation is powerful. Remember the testimony I shared about the vision that God gave me when I was driving on the Schuylkill Expressway in Philly. Remember that vision? And I saw in the vision, as I'm driving, a blonde driving on the Schuylkill, a lot of cars going. I saw these little imps, these demons all around, and they were looking up at me. And I said, God, what do they want? What do they want with me? What are they waiting for? And he said, they're waiting to hear what you say. The tongue is powerful. What we say is very powerful. We need to speak life and not death. Speaking life is speaking God's perspective on the situation. What does God say about it? Speaking death is speaking the opposite. It's speaking the negative. It's declaring defeat, or it's murmuring and complaining and grumbling. That's death. When we speak life, God's power is released. When we speak death, we open the door to the enemy. We got to know that, church. Got to know it. You know, Gary and I went on this cruise ship, you know, down there in Florida. It was the biggest one this was our sixth cruise. It was the biggest cruise we were on. It was called Independence of the Seas. Largest ship I've ever been on. Really, whoa, big. When you look out over the balcony on the top of that thing, it's frightening. It's really, I don't like heights. But anyway, it was up there, okay? Just grant, take that for me. But this is what, as I was on this ship, you know, we got on the ship in Fort Lauderdale and we're heading, you know, to the Caribbean. You know, the ship is on course, you know. This thing is big. The ship is big. But you know, if that captain wants to change that course to get to one of the islands that we were going to, all he got to do is turn the wheel. And that little rudder, it's a huge, huge ship, but that rudder changes the course. The scripture, James talks about the tongue, our tongue being a rudder, like the small rudder of a ship, guiding the course, changing the course. If you've been dealing with something for a long time and that mountain hasn't moved, check out what you're saying. Does that rudder need to be change the course a little bit? Check out what you're saying. Kathy, could you go to James 3:4? This is the analogy that James is using with the tongue. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. The rudder sets the course for a very large ship. Small rudder. Likewise, our tongue and the words that we speak set the course for our life. It's our words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue is powerful. Take control over your tongue. Control your tongue. Bridle your tongue. Like you know, when you put in a horse's mouth and that bit, you can steer that, you know, with the reins, you can steer that horse whichever direction you want to go. If you want to head on the course for healing, there is one. It's right here. That's the course. Connect your tongue to that. When we speak with our mouth and we believe in our heart what we're saying, we release the powerful, whatever you're saying, to come to pass. Positive or negative. Make sure it's positive. Kathy, could you go to Romans 10:9-10? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Now, we all know what that word saved is in Greek, right? What is it? Sozo. Sozo. And we learned during our identity series that that word sozo includes healing and deliverance. Healing and deliverance. For with the heart one believes with righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For with the heart one believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto healing. With the heart, one believes, and with the mouth, with confession is made unto deliverance. You see, they got to be in sync. They got to be in agreement. That's called spiritual alignment, okay? So your faith is released when you believe God's word in your heart and you say it with your mouth. That's how we release our faith and the power of God. And you have to expect that what you're saying is going to come to pass, just like we saw in Mark 11:23 earlier. So these verses are saying that your words are key. They're key to releasing your faith for healing or deliverance, your words. And faith won't go to work until you do believe God's word in your heart and you say it with your mouth. Speak it and expect that to come to pass. if you want to put yourself on the course for healing, then you need to say and believe what God says about it. Doubt and unbelief will interrupt the faith process. Doubt and unbelief. They will disconnect us from the power source. It'll stop that flow. Doubt and unbelief. And there are several examples in the scripture. My favorite one, we're going to look at that today. My favorite one is, remember when Jesus sent out the 70? You know, he sent them out two by two. He gave them authority. And then something comes to a screeching halt. Something wasn't working, okay? It's the story about the epileptic boy. Can you guys take your Bibles? We're going to go to Matthew 17. I'm going to look at Matthew 17. This story is found in three of the Gospels. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I think it's important to look at, you know, read the scriptures. Read how each one shares that story. I don't know if any of you have ever been in an accident or you've witnessed an accident, but if an accident takes place, the police will talk to all the people who actually saw that they were witnesses, that they saw it. Because you know why? The police weren't there, but the witnesses were. And so one witness will give a certain amount of details, and another one may have seen something different. They might add to those details. So by talking to all these witnesses, the police officer can get a picture of what actually took place. Everyone has their piece to put in, okay? So the scriptures are similar, you know? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all might tell us things a little, they might say some different things. So we're going to be looking at two of those of the Gospels, and I want to read in Matthew 17, and I want to go at to verse 14. If you could read there with me. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. For he is an, I'm reading out of the New King James, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls down into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they said, why couldn't we cast this thing out? Why couldn't we? And Jesus says to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this is verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So a man is bringing his epileptic, we learned epileptic son, to Jesus. He brings him to the disciples for them to cure him. And the father says that, you know, this thing throws him into the fire and into the water. And your disciples couldn't cure him, Jesus. And Jesus calls the disciples faithless and perverse. He rebukes the demon and it leaves. The boy is cured. Then the disciples, they want to know why they couldn't do that. And Jesus told them, because of your unbelief. Now I want to read Mark. Let's go to Mark's version. Let's read what Mark has to say. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And I'm going to read from, I'm going to start at verse 14. Okay. This is another testimony about this same exact situation. This is Mark's version, okay? And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, Jesus, All the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they couldn't." He answered and said to them, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, from childhood. "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, Jesus, have compassion on us and help us." I love Jesus' response here. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, Father, of this son, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "Deaf and dumb spirit," he's speaking to that spirit, "I command you, I come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out and convulsed him. He's given that last shot before he knows he's got to exit. He knows he's got to exit. He's given out everything he got at that last shot. And it came out of him. And the boy became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And then when he had come into the house, his disciples asked Jesus privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and by fasting." What we've learned in Mark, here the spirit is saying that the spirit that's oppressing this young man, that he's mute. It's a deaf and dumb spirit. Jesus spoke to that deaf and dumb spirit. Not only does the spirit make the boy fall down into the fire. Kathy, could you bring this scripture up? Mark 9:18? We got that? Yeah. The spirit not only makes the boy fall down into fire and water to try to destroy him, but we learn that it also makes him foam at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and the boy becomes rigid. His body becomes rigid. Those are important things to note. Nothing is in this Bible by accident. Those are things for us to know. And so, this is important to know, because what you see with your eyes, these physical eyes, what you see with these physical eyes can affect your faith. It can affect us. So, when I was in grade school, there was a girl in my class who was epileptic. And you never knew when this was going to happen, but this thing would give her a seizure, and it would throw her down on the ground. Her eyes would roll back in her head. I mean, it just, you never knew when it was going to happen, and so that could be a little to the teachers and to the students. It was a little fearful. We're seeing this happen with that girl lost total control. This thing took over. So when you see things like that in the physical, it can affect you. It can affect you. We need to know that. That can bring fear. That can involve some fear there. Not too long ago, I was involved in a deliverance, right? No, I wasn't here. It was another location that I met with this person. And the person came for deliverance. They knew they were having some issues. Well, while deliverance was being taken place, this woman had white foam coming out of her mouth. White foam. That was a manifestation of something that was in there that was not supposed to be in there. Okay, I can't create white foam. I can't even spit. I'm not a good spitter. But I mean, but this was white foam as white as Ralph's shirt. Wow. White foam kept coming out of her mouth. I could relate. I could relate to what these disciples saw. That was one of the manifestations of that spirit. In Mark's version here in verse 21, Jesus is asking the father of the boy, how long has this thing been bothering him? And the father said, oh, since he was a child, since his childhood. And I wonder, why would Jesus be asking that question? How long has it been? Well, if you're dealing with something for a long time, that becomes part of your identity. You see yourself sick. That's not your identity. It's not part of your identity. And also, asking that question might tell him how long has that spirit been enjoying home in your son's body? How long has he been? Serve that thing the eviction notice and get him out. Get him out. He may fight you because he's been in there a long time and that thing doesn't want to leave. But at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. You got to know that. Declare it. Okay, so in Mark's account, we also see that the father is questioning if Jesus can do anything. Then please have compassion on us. And Mark gives us Jesus' response. This is very important. Kathy, could you bring up 9:23? Yeah, Mark 9:23. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus did not accept full responsibility for that healing. He's saying to the papa, I need your faith. You need to believe. If you can believe all things, this young man, convulsed on the floor, foaming at the mouth, is no biggie. It's no biggie. He's saying it's your faith. My job here is to preach the gospel. It is not my responsibility to receive your healing and your deliverance for you. That is your responsibility. My responsibility is to give you the word. Jesus wasn't accepting full responsibility. He said, if you can believe. Jesus is saying that faith is required here. It's required. If you have the Bible kind of faith, all things are possible. So here we're seeing something that Matthew didn't tell us. We're locating where the father is at here. In verse 24, Kathy, do you have that one up there? Yeah, okay. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears. He said with tears, this guy's passionate about this. He's bringing his son. He's been dealing with this thing for a long time. He's crying out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus, didn't correct the father right there. He didn't say that, you don't have any faith. But he says, he realizes that he has unbelief. So that part is very significant. We can have faith. You all have faith. If you're born again, you've all been given the measure of faith. But we can also have unbelief. And that's where I believe we miss it oftentimes. In Matthew that we just read earlier, Jesus said, you just need a tiny little mustard seed of faith. A tiny little mustard seed. He's not saying that we have to have huge faith, but we do have to have a pure faith, a tiny mustard seed of pure, undefiled, no doubt, no unbelief. No influence by doubt or unbelief or foaming mouths or convulsions. None of that. Okay? Doubt and unbelief will negate our faith. It will make us double-minded. It'll make us waver. And you know what the Bible says about, someone who wavers? They'll receive nothing. Nothing. Our faith can be pulling us in one direction, but things that we see in the natural will pull it in a different direction. things like foaming at the mouth, convulsions, being thrown on the floor, not having any control. Those kinds of things that we see with our physical eyes can pull us in the opposite of the direction that we want to go in. And it can negate our faith, even though we got faith. But we have to have a pure faith, no doubt and no unbelief. Okay. The disciples had questioned Jesus, you know, why didn't this work for us? And it was because of unbelief. The disciples' unbelief was not in that God couldn't do this. That was not where their unbelief is. Because remember, they were sent out. Jesus had sent them out, and they saw miracles. Jesus is saying that this was unbelief. This was a natural kind of unbelief, because the disciples here are focusing on things in this physical, natural realm. There are several types of unbelief. One, of course, is, I mean, totally being ignorant and not knowing anything, not knowing the truth. A second one would be, you know, if you're told something that is a lie and you believe it. That's unbelief. I had a lot of that when I started out with this stuff. Ooh, because my church has told me a lot of things that were not true, and I believed them, so I had to get this rudder to change the course in my life. And then another one is this natural physical world, looking at that, the things that we can see, taste, hear, and smell, and feel. When we focus on this sense realm, that can affect our belief. Those disciples weren't questioning Jesus about this situation because they doubted God. They were questioning him because they've seen these miracles. They've seen God perform through them. And what happened here? We came up against an obstacle. Can any of you relate with these disciples? Okay. Those disciples did have faith to cast out that demon, or they wouldn't have tried. They had faith, but they weren't experiencing the same results that they had before. Remember, Jesus gave the disciples a command, you know, go. He gave 70. He sent 70 out, two by two. Remember? You can check it out in Luke. And when they came back, remember the excitement in their voices. You can hear it in the pages. You know, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even the demons. At the name of Jesus, I tell you, every knee's got to bow. It's got to bow. And this is what Jesus said. He said that he saw Satan fall like lightning. Those disciples were shaking things up, don't you think? They were shaking up. They were seeing things happen. But right here in this story that we're looking at, they were hindered. They couldn't get this boy healed. And Jesus said it was their unbelief. They were looking at the things in this physical realm. Those things were against what they were, God had told them to do. And we can all certainly relate to that. Every single one of us can. Then Jesus gives them the answer to their question. Kathy, could you bring up Mark 9:29? Do we have Mark 9:29 on there? Okay, maybe we don't. Oh, there we go. Okay. All right. And he tells them what the answer is. He tells them how to come against that unbelief, what they're seeing with their eyes. He tells them how to do it. What is the answer? By prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. Take your focus off of the things in the world. Come away with me. Let's get into prayer. Let's, you know what? Forget the food. You know, let's put all of our focus. If you're fighting something, put all your focus on Jesus. All of it. That's where the focus got to be. Everything else out and God in. That's what Jesus is saying. This is how you overcome doubt and unbelief. So we're hearing from the Master today. Yeah. Before I get away from these 70 disciples going out, I want to, when they're returning with this great report and what they've been experiencing in out there in ministry. Kathy, could you go to the next one? Do we have Luke 10:20 up there? Luke 10:20, is it there? No. Okay. All right. Okay. Oh no, I didn't put that one up. Okay. All right. You can go to your Bibles. Go to your Bibles. Look up Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. I don't want to go away from this part of this scripture. There's a point to make here, and it's huge. This is Jesus. This is Jesus answering these disciples. You know, that they're saying, you know, even the demons are subject to us. Jesus says this, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." This is Pastor Rhonda's personal translation of that scripture. Jesus is telling his disciples not to rejoice in their accomplishments for God. Don't focus on you. Don't think that you're so hot. You know, you focus on God and what he's done for you. You're born again. You have God working on you. You got the power of God. They weren't born again yet, but they were walking with God. Jesus hadn't yet gone to the cross, but they had the power of God. Jesus had given that authority to them to go and do what they had to do. You know what? You and me, ourselves, in ourselves, we can do nothing. I can't heal a gnat. Neither can you. In ourselves, we can't. But you know what? We're not by ourselves. We got God living inside of us. That's our identity. We got to know that. It's not my power. It's God's power that does the work. I can't boast on myself. I got to boast on God because he's the one doing it. We can't let pride get in there. That's what Jesus is telling these disciples. That's what he's saying. That's my translation of that verse, okay? God gets the glory. No flesh gets God's glory. No flesh. If you remember, when I think the first teaching that we did on this, we were starting, you know, it's been interesting. Just lots of things going on before, during, and after our vacation. Recently I was asked to pray for somebody. And because they were having a lot of pain, they're dealing with something, okay? And so they're having a lot of pain in their body. And so they asked me to pray for them. So I did, in the name of Jesus. Not in Pastor Rhonda's name. That'll do nothing. But in the name of Jesus, I command that pain to leave your body now. And guess what? It did. This stuff works if we work it. That was not me doing that. That was God doing that. He used me. We're to cooperate with him. Then that could happen. A few days later, you know, they call back. The pain returned. Can you pray again for me? So I did. I did the same thing. And that pain left. And they asked me this question. How come when you pray and command the pain to go, it goes? But when I pray, it doesn't. The answer is very simple. Very, very simple. I believed that word. I believed that in the name of Jesus, that pain had to go. That person didn't. Why? Because their focus was on the pain. Their focus was on what was happening in this physical realm. The person's a Christian. They got the same power in them. Jesus lives in them. They got the same Holy Spirit. They got the same inheritance in them. But where was their focus? I believed it. That was the difference. But their focus like with these disciples that we were looking at, their focus was on this physical, natural realm, and that affected their faith. I don't mind telling you I can't heal a gnat, because I in myself cannot. But the God in me, God watches over his word to perform it. Amen. You know, he does. The key is faith, guys. It is faith, pure faith, unpolluted faith. It's believing God with all of your being. Either he said it or he didn't. It's either true or it's not. Where do you stand? How does faith come? By hearing. Oh, I read it one time. Is it good enough? No. No. By hearing and hearing and hearing. You got to keep hearing the word every day. If you're battling something, you know, that's not nice. And anything from the pit of hell is not nice. Hear that word. Keep that word coming in. 24/7 if you gotta. And then get it coming out of your mouth. When you believe it in your heart and you speak it with your mouth, it comes out like a double-edged sword and cuts. It breaks those chains. It cuts the enemy to pieces. It works. It does work. I'm not lying here. I'm telling you the truth because I've been through it, okay? How do you keep your faith strong? How do you strengthen your faith? You get into the word. You do like it says in Joshua 1:8. You meditate on that day and night. Day and night. Then when you do that, then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have success. You know, Proverbs 4:20 says, pay attention to what I say in here. Pay attention. Keep my words in the midst of your heart. Don't take your eyes off of them. Don't take your eyes off of them. Jesus was saying this another way. Fast and pray. Fast and pray. You do your part, and he does his. We got to cooperate with him. We got to cooperate with him. It's really not that hard to understand that. It might be a little, you know, interesting in the process to not look at those physical things. You know, I have to feed my faith daily. You know, we sit down to meals 3 square times a day. We need to feed our faith daily, too. And pastors may need to do that more. we deal with stuff. Maybe we deal with more stuff because we deal with more people, you know. But we need to feed our faith, too. I have to do the same things that I tell you guys to do. You know, when we were in that bookstore down there in Florida, I felt like I was in a candy store. Oh, this stuff was so rich. This is the word of God. These saints have walked through this stuff, and they poured their circumstances and their victories out on these pages. So I had to get a few things, you know. And so when we were out on that cruise ship, I was feasting on God's word. Now, I was feasting on other things too. I came back a few pounds heavier than when I left. You know, the cruise ships, they got food there all the time. But God's word is rich. You got to feed on that. Feed on that. Jesus said, fast and pray. Fast and pray. So these disciples, they were seeing victories. They were seeing victories. They had the same faith that resulted in many deliverances. But in our situation that we're looking at today, they ran into a roadblock. Unbelief. Jesus said their problem was unbelief. All of us have the measure of faith. But unbelief will negate that faith. You know, if you have a horse pulling in one direction and you have 10 pulling in the opposite direction, that negates that one horse's efforts, right? It negates it. Most of us spend time accumulating unbelief by watching television, by listening to doctors, by listening to other people's opinions. If you're fighting something serious, I can tell you it's the wrong time to be watching as the stomach turns on television. That's the wrong time. This is a battle. We're in a battle here. Some of us have one horse pulling in God's direction and 10 horses pulling us in the world's direction. That negates the force of that one horse, horse of faith. We have to keep our eyes, our focus on God rather than what we see, taste, hear, smell, and feel in the natural. You know, Abraham, remember Abraham? He was 100 years old when Sarah gave birth to Isaac. But the Bible tells us that he didn't look at his body. Kathy, do you have Romans 4:19-20 up there? Is that on there? Oh, okay. All right. Could you go to Romans chapter 4? You have it? Okay, we got it. Thank you. All right, awesome. Thank you, Kathy. Oh, I appreciate Kathy. She does all this for me so I can just focus on what I need to focus on. Thank you so much. So Romans 4:19-20. And not being weak in faith, this is Abraham, he did not consider his own body already dead. What does that mean? Well, he was still alive, very much alive in his body. What's it talking about? Well, you know, he's 100 years old here, just about, and so things maybe, you know, might be some deadness stuff, you know, hanging around there. Verse 20, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, Sarah's near around 90 here. You know, she's way past menopause, guys, okay? We're talking about some dead stuff here, okay? And verse 20, he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham knew the physical status of him and his wife. He knew it, but he didn't look at that. He didn't focus on that. He was believing what God said. What did God say? There's a lot of dead stuff there, but he's not looking at that dead stuff, okay? The Bible says he didn't waver. He was not wavering. He had faith in God. What does Mark 11:22 say? Have faith in God. Don't have faith in yourself or in man. Don't have faith in that doctor's report. Have faith in what God said. Have faith in his report. Have faith in what God says. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God has to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That scripture didn't say that God will reward those who are passively seeking him, but those who are diligent about this. Do you really want the victory? Do you want to see the victory manifest in your life? Turn off the boob tube. Turn it off. Focus on God. The one who believes that God will do what he says will see the victory. We don't need big faith. We just need, Jesus said, a little mustard seed of faith. But that little mustard seed, it's got to be pure, a pure faith. No doubt, no unbelief, no wavering. It has to be faith that's not counterbalanced with unbelief. This stuff is powerful, guys. It is powerful, and you need to hear it. I need to hear it constantly.